Let's open to Isaiah chapter 64. Finish on what I was starting to get into last week. Isaiah 64, 1 begins by saying, "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou would come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou did terrible things which we looked not for, thou came down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." Now, these first three verses are speaking of a cry to God to open the heavens and the Holy Spirit come down and bring revival. In the old covenant, the thought process was more so for God to come down. We understand after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, he sent the Holy Spirit down. He's here. He's released out from us and through our prayers. But here he said that God would open the heavens or rend the heavens and he would come down, that the mountains flow down at thy presence. And the word mountains here is speaking to the fact that the idol worship would be done in high places. And people will go to higher ground because in their mind they were closer to heaven. And the epitome of that was back with the Tower of Babel. They're building a tower to reach to heaven, and they were exalting themselves, saying, "We don't need God, we'll get to heaven ourselves." So he goes on to speak of this, verse 2, as the melting fire burns, causes the waters to boil, make your name known to the adversaries that the nations may tremble at thy presence. You know, the worshipers of false idols, once again. When you did terrible things which we looked not for. Now, the judgment on Egypt, they weren't necessarily looking for all that God did. Sometimes God surprises us and does some things we weren't necessarily looking for. But what the Lord did, not only with Egypt, but then as they're going into the promised land with various miracles that he did, the nations bowed down before him. Verse 4 is more so what I was getting into last week. It says, "Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Now, this is speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul was quoting from this verse and speaking of the Holy Spirit being sent and being given to the church. And God had prepared for us to partake the kingdom of God by way of receiving the promise of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. He's prepared the kingdom of God as a result of the Holy Spirit given to us for those that wait for him or are looking to him, looking to him. Just because God has something available doesn't mean any particular person is going to partake of it. We need to be looking to him with expectation, having faith in his promises, believing that God has given something to us. There were many who missed the day of the visitation of God when Jesus was on the earth. In Luke 19, verse 43 to 45, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, it says that he wept because they were not looking for him. It says they missed the day of his visitation. So that's very sad to God when you would have something prepared and someone misses it. Now, just this weekend is our big Thanksgiving celebration, which is a really godly holiday because it was ordained to thank God for all the blessings he's given us. And, often families get together and have a meal and feast and celebrate. But if you were to miss that, that would be sad, especially for the host. They prepare all this food and like you oversleep or something, or you forget what day it is. And that would be sad to the host. I prepared all this for you and you're not here for it. And that's always the case when you, out of love, prepare something for people and then they miss it. You know, as a pastor, I prepare. I'm preparing all week to give the word of God to you. It's sad to me when people aren't here. I don't really care what their reasoning is. It's still sad to me because something's been prepared. And sometimes people don't show up for things because it's just not that important to them. But they'll show up for what's important. You know, nowadays a lot of paychecks go out by computer, but back in the old days, you had to show up for work that day to get the paycheck at the end of the day when it was being handed out. And maybe some places still do that. But if something's important to you, you show up. And here God is preparing the kingdom for us. And when he sent Jesus, who's bringing forth the kingdom of God, they couldn't even see it. They weren't looking for that anymore. We should always have an expectation of blessing from God. Verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. God wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you. And you will encounter him if you're a person who's rejoicing in him or finding your pleasure in him and endeavoring to work out his will. Or in this case, the word righteousness is used, his ways. So as we find our pleasure in him, and we're endeavoring to work out that which God would have us do. And it says, and remember him in his ways. And he says, behold your wrath, or God, you're angry, for we've sinned. But those who continue looking to you shall be saved. Those that are continuing to look to the salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, they look forward to the Savior coming. In the New Testament time, we look back to when he came. We look forward to his second coming, and we look forward to meeting with him every day. We can encounter him every day. But what we see in the Word is we're going to encounter him as we're finding our pleasure doing his will, serving him, working righteousness. But we all, as an unclean thing, and our righteousness as filthy rags, we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, he is speaking here of their spiritual condition, Israel's spiritual condition at this time. They were not really following the Lord, looking to the Lord. And their sin, as it said back in Isaiah 59, I think it's verse 1 and 2, has separated them from God. So he's saying here, if we'll continue to look toward God, to encountering him, he will meet with us as we're finding our pleasure in him. But our sin has kept us from doing that. Now, verse 7 is where my focus is today. There is none that calls upon your name that stirs up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Again, throughout many places in Isaiah, it speaks to their sin separating them from God. And he's saying here, no one's calling out on the Lord. There's not anyone stirring up their self to take hold of him. Now, we cannot wait till we feel like doing things to do things. God meets with those who find their pleasure in him and are working righteousness or doing his will. And if you wait till you feel like it, it probably won't ever happen. You know, there are a lot of things like that, like cleaning your garage or something like that. If you wait till you feel like it, it probably won't happen. But if you purpose, this needs to be done. And therefore, you impose it upon yourself to do what you need to do, because it needs to be done. The will of God needs to be done. So we don't live by feelings, and many people try to know God by feelings. They want to feel something before they'll do something. Rarely is that ever going to be the case. Because what you're going to feel like doing is pleasing your flesh. That's what you feel like doing. And there are many instances in life where we need to stir up ourselves. Now, this word stir up, both in the Old and in the New Testament, can mean a couple different things in the English. It can be like a stirring, like stirring a fire, stirring a pot, to awaken yourself, or to be raised up. Get up! Now, for some, you might sleep heavy and you need some help to stir yourself up to get up and go to work. Thus, you use an alarm clock and, you know, jolts you up. And many have different things they do with alarm clocks. There'll be like three of them. that the last one, you have to actually physically get out of the bed to shut the thing up, and then you're up. But sometimes people need help waking up so that they can do what they need to do. Now, others might stir themselves up then with a cup of coffee. And that's a wake-me-up. I saw a mug once. It said on the mug, starter fluid. And that would be stir-up fluid, wake-up fluid, raise-up fluid. And it helps people to get themselves going. Now, that's not, you know, bad or good or necessary. But if you need help being stirred to do what you need to do, by all means, get the help to stir you to do what you need to do. So just in life, people need stirred up, stimulated, stirred up to get up and do what they need to do, even though they don't feel like doing it. So that you have the person who's, you know, still sleepy, still tired in the morning, many times because they stayed up too late and ate pizza and ice cream before they went to bed and had dreams that were not from God. So I'd throw that in there. Not every dream's a dream from God. That's a false teaching. And I've heard there's actually churches teach that. Oh, every dream's a dream from God. No, that's just the abundance of what's going on in your own mind. A dream from God will be different from all of that. It will deeply impress upon your heart, and many times contained within it is the gift of the word of knowledge or word of wisdom, knowing what is or what is to be done. Okay, well, we need to stir ourselves up many times. And the context here is God has prepared something. He's prepared to give us the Holy Spirit to those who will believe upon him and to give us the kingdom of God by way of the Holy Spirit. So it's up to us to stir ourselves and lay hold of it, to seek after it and pursue it, to lay hold of this thing. Just as we would stir ourselves up to go to work. So he says, no one stirring himself up. Now, sometimes when the expression raise the dead's used, we immediately think literally, and God does raise people from the dead, but that's not something that's like always going to happen or everyone's going to do. That's working in miracles. But God does want us stirred and awakened from our sleep, or another expression, it's like you're dead. Not literally, but you're just not with it. You're out of it. You're not functioning. And we need raised up from that slumber or sleep, or from being dead in spirit. Now, because God has provided all things we would need, it's up to us to lay hold of it. You can't blame that on anybody else. If you're not partaking of the fruit of the kingdom of God, that's on nobody but you. God prepared it for those who would believe. He's willing to give his Holy Spirit to whosoever. It's up to us to go get it. Many times people form their image of God in their own mind, wanting God to treat them like they're an infant child forever. An infant child, you pick them up, you feed them, change your diaper, you lay them back down. You do everything for an infant child. But it doesn't work that way for us. God doesn't want us to be as an infant child, or of course you start that way, but to stay like that. And he wants us to learn to take responsibility because he's given us all things freely. It's now up to us. We have to take the responsibility. When people live as Adam, blaming everyone else for what they don't have, they'll never have anything. They are in bondage to that, and it is sin. We can only blame ourselves if we don't lay hold of what that which is there. You know, there's people who feel entitled that money should just come to them. But the reality is, the Bible says we need work. And in an economy like ours, there's work to be had. But a person has to go after it. They have to, you know, seek it out. Take an initiative. Stir up yourself to take hold. Now, David had this working in him, as spoken of in Psalm 57. He would stir himself up. Psalm 57, verse 7 says, "My heart is fixed." Now, this psalm was written when David was in the cave being hunted down like an animal by King Saul and his army. And he says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I'll sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I will wake myself early. I will praise thee, Lord, among the people. I'll sing unto thee among the nations. For your mercy is great to the heavens, your truth to the clouds." So he's stirring himself to praise the Lord. You don't, again, wait for feelings. We should stir ourselves before we even come and gather. It's not the worship leader or worship team's job to stir us, but rather to bring us in unity in our praise to God. Due to the lack of understanding of how this works, many have a completely misguided or shallow idea about praise and worship. They think, well, I go and I should get stimulated and then I'll sing or do something. And then that's like doing my duty or punching my time clock for God. Now, God wants us to rejoice in him, to express our love to him, to rejoice over all that he's blessed us with, to be thankful. And we need to awaken ourselves or stir ourselves. Again, taking responsibility. Lord, you've blessed me. I'll stir myself up by remembering what you've done. And that's how it works. We'll look at a verse that speaks to that. When David said, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name." He was commanding his soul to bless the Lord, not allowing it to wait till it feels like it. Again, to live by feelings is to live an inconsistent life. And you will not have victory for the most part. We need to do the right thing even when we don't feel like it. So he says, my heart's fixed. Even though there's a threat of death, there's a hit out on him from King Saul. Awaken. I'll stir up the glory of God within me. I'll stir myself up and minister to the Lord on my stringed instruments. I will praise thee. Now that's part of how we stir ourselves up, is just to begin to give praise to the Lord. Again, we don't wait for something else. And when there's more coming against you and more on your mind and more oppressing you, that's where you have to do it the most. I'll share sometimes when I'm speaking of this, of years ago, there's a young man and young lady that I had married. And that Sunday morning, right before we're going to start the worship service, this guy comes up and says, last night, so-and-so left, his wife left. And I knew from her past, she could have been like 500 miles away in a drunken, drugged-up stupor, prostituting herself. And he was completely broken, you know, weeping. And he tells me this right before I'm going to minister. And my mind's like bouncing off the walls because this was terrible news. It's very emotional. My heart went out to this guy. He's broken. He's crushed. So I told the person doing worship that day, just play praise, dance music for Jesus. And I just danced before the Lord as hard as I could just to get my mind back because I'm thinking about this. That's why I generally avoid much conversation before ministry, because I try to avoid someone saying something like that that's going to make it very difficult to focus mentally. So I had to stir myself up just to take control over my thoughts. Well, weren't even about me. It was about this other young man. And in fact, his wife left. Many times when you feel the least like praising the Lord is when you most need to do it. So we have to learn. We'll just stir ourselves up. I'm not waiting for someone come and bless me or do for me. I'm going to stir myself up and praise the Lord. Well, let's go to in the New Testament here. see some additional things. 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 12, Peter was putting them in remembrance of certain truths. In verse 12, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them. You know, just knowing things isn't enough. You have to remember it. And sometimes people deal with a situation and truth spoken to them, and they say, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, but you're not remembering it. You're not abiding in it. You're not walking in the light. Well, how do you know that? Because your words betray you. Your words say you're not trusting the Lord. Your words say something else is going on. Even though you know them and are established in the present truth. What's present truth? It's the truth the Holy Spirit's ministering right now. We should always be aware of present truth. That doesn't mean something new per se, but what's he saying to us now? You walk in the light of what he's saying to you now. You should always be aware, because he's that word that proceeds from the Spirit of God in the now is a word he wants you to do now. And doing his will, his word now, is where the presence of God is going to be released. Even though we have a now word, we need to remember or keep in our mind the truth that we know, especially pertaining to what the Lord has done for us as our Redeemer. Yea, I think it meet or is good, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He said, I think it's good. I keep reminding you of who Jesus is, of what he's done, what his promises are. It's good that I keep reminding you of that. Whenever you get tired of hearing the same basic truths over and over, you're in trouble. Seriously, you're in trouble. Because God, our life's built upon those very, very truths. And in order to have the strength and power to go forward, we have to continue to cling to them. If you get bored with John 3:16, something's wrong. God wants to make his goodness and his mercies fresh to us every day. Or have it be, you know, fresh. It's just like if Pennsylvania is a meat and potatoes place, okay? When I go to India, which will be going in a few months, I remember once Pamela asked, how often do you eat rice? I said, oh, the most maybe once a week. She was in shock. Once a week, they eat like at least three times a day. Once a week. Yeah, if that. And there, it's rice and curry. Here, it's meat and potatoes. And if you're a meat and potatoes kind of person, you don't get tired of it and say, oh, steak again? Or, oh, hamburgers again? Whatever it might be for you. Because that's part of your staple, your foundation. They call it a staple food. You know, for there in India, it's not, oh, rice again. It's going to be a rice day. Now, if you're my age or older, you remember the commercials for Rice Krispies. It's going to be a rice day. Start your day with Rice Krispies. Well, for them, it's always a rice day. And for us, it always needs to be a Jesus day. The foundation of Christ and his redemptive work should be a great tasting thing every day. Should be nourishing to us every day. If you get bored with what Jesus did, there's something wrong. So he said, I think it's good, as long as I'm still here, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So we see here, we are stirred, can be stirred by remembering who Jesus is and what he's done. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now it's interesting, here's Peter more towards the end of his life. He's saying that there. And what we see is that as he's going on getting older, he's becoming more simple. I find that for myself. You know, I like to embrace some of the complexities of life and the variations of life. But you live and abide in the simplicity of life. Life gets complicated enough without me making it worse. It's in the simplicity. And what he's saying here is, I've gotten older. Yeah, I know more. I'm paraphrasing. I'm putting this in my own words here. I know more, but I'm going to keep reminding you of the basic doctrine of who Jesus is and what he's done. Because as you'll remember that, you'll stay stirred up to do the will of God. You're not going to get complacent in your old age. You're not going to fall into a comfort zone, but you'll be stirred to continue to serve the Lord all the days of your life. We all need that. Well, we get down to chapter 3, verse 1, and Peter says it again. Again, when God repeats things, it's because it's important. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is a second epistle or letter, beloved, I write to you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I stir you up by reminding you of what Jesus has done. So again, it's incumbent upon us to stir ourselves. But as we gather together and hear the word, God wants us to be stirred up. Not necessarily like in an emotional way, but a stirring in our will the will of God. There's a stirring of our will to do the will of God. And he's saying here, stir your minds, your thoughts. What are we thinking about? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the life acts. He says, I stir you up by putting you in remembrance of the word spoken by the prophets and apostles. The word concerning our Lord and Savior. So he goes on. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, don't forsake assembling together. And he says, consider one another to provoke to love and good works, or to stir up. Fellowship will serve to stir us up. If we're fellowshipping Jesus, if we're sharing what the Lord's done for us and is doing in us and through us, that should stir us to want to do the same thing, or to walk in love and to do good works, or to do the will of God. So gathering together is a part of that. If you just are by yourself and you don't fellowship, you don't hear the word, we don't fellowship with one another, it's easy to lose a sense of purpose. Why am I even here? And we begin to make pleasing ourselves our purpose rather than pleasing God. So there's the stirring up through fellowship, the stirring up through the hearing of the word. Then we also go to 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee, Paul speaking to Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Now, fear will keep you from doing anything. Fear can't be allowed to remain in your life, in your soul, in your heart. Because if people have fear, they just won't move. God wants us to be doers of his will, working righteousness. So fear can't have any place. But the Holy Spirit in us drives out fear. As we recognize by the Spirit of God, we have power, love, and a sound mind, or by the Holy Spirit, as per 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at it last week, we have access to the mind of Christ. We can know what God thinks about a situation. We want to learn to look at things in the light of how does God see it. You can look at people, and maybe they do a lot of really vile sins, and you could think they deserve to go to hell. They deserve judgment. You can do that in your mind. But if we look at them the way God does, we would begin to consider and see Jesus died for them as well. I need to pray for the Holy Spirit's ministry to bring them out of that, because apart from Christ in my life and grace in my life, I'm no better than they are. See, that's the thinking of the Pharisee. Oh, I'm not a sinner like this guy. Well, the Bible says all sin comes short of the glory of God. Apart from the grace of God, we'd all have that destiny of hell. So to see as God sees. Now, that's one of the goals, really, of Christian education, is to help children to learn to look at everything in life as God would see it. Now, I'm not talking about 2 + 2 = 4. But I'm talking about the sciences and literature and history. How does God see that? What's the truth? And develop the discipline to always look through the eyes of truth at a thing and how God sees it. Otherwise, we are very easily influenced by how we feel. Someone's sin makes us feel angry. So we want to see vengeance upon them. But how does God see it? Well, he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. It's up to us to stir up the gift of God. And that gift of God is the Holy Spirit, as referenced in Isaiah 64, verse 4, and then 1 Corinthians 2, and many other places. We need to stir up the Holy Ghost within us, or another expression that's used for that is to be filled with the Spirit. Stir up. Now, the word stir up here in the Greek carries with it the thought of stirring up a fire and throwing another log on the fire. Now, we're entering our heating season, entering into it. And I always, whenever I read that, I think back to being young and going to the mountains, and it would be very cold, going deer hunting, and there would be a wood stove in the cabin. And I already went up there by myself as 18, 19 years old, 20 years old, somewhere in there. And I used to, if I was there by myself for a time, just the humor, it's funny what you might do when you're by yourself and there's not much else to do. The ways you humor yourself. When I travel, sometimes I'll just study the facial features of people and try and see if I can figure out where they're from in the world. I'm just to humor myself. But I would see how hot I could get that cabin. There was a thermometer in there. And just to see how, just humor myself. How hot can I make it in here? And you just keep throwing more logs in on the fire. And I remember getting up to 100. Of course, the floor wasn't that warm, but, head high, it was 100 degrees. And again, that's the kind of thing you do when you're by yourself with nothing else to do. I wonder how hot I can get it in here. Well, you keep putting wood on the fire and stir up the coals, and get that wood in there, and you can crank up the heat. Well, how hot can we get for God? How much of a fire? Now, it speaks of being baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, it's speaking of conviction power. Fire burns out sin. There's also, though, that burning in terms of, you could use that word in terms of desire, burning desire for God, which then thrusts you to seek after and pursue. The principle is you will never pursue anything beyond your desire. You'll only do as you desire. So if desire increases, you'll pursue something more. Someone could say, well, I want to learn to play the piano. Well, we'll see how much you really want to, because you will only practice to the degree you have desire to do it. And many people sort of fool themselves. See, I'd like to do that. Well, I would love to be able to play guitar like Phil Kagi. One, it's not my gift, and two, my desire is not such as a result of that to pay the price of practicing. And I don't know how long you practice, probably like 8 hours a day or something like that, no doubt. Or you're great, like a Michael Jordan, I think he's practiced like 8 hours a day shooting shots. Well, there's a reason he became the best. And that's because he put in the work, which is a result of his desire. He was hungry for it. One of the things in sports that is a great, great challenge is if someone wins the championship, they don't have the desire they had like they did before they got it. So they're not 100% like they were. That was evidenced by my team, who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago. Just in case you forgot. I mean, I went 50 years, could never say that before then. But anyway, it was obvious. They, a lot of the same players, but it was very obvious something's missing. And they would play rather lethargic for three quarters of the game and then lose. Well, there was a player who was with them for a while who was cut, who said, they still play like they just won a Super Bowl. That's 2 years ago. And they didn't have the desire. It was sort of like a wanting to just rest in their success or their victory. When you achieve a measure of success, you have to work at staying stirred up to keep applying yourself. Otherwise, you lose what you had. So the question then comes, how successful can I be? I just was channel surfing a little bit yesterday, and I came across this documentary about the Beatles. And Lennon and McCartney, arguably, were the greatest songwriting team in modern day music. Now, I'm not saying I advocate their songs, but just how they wrote was changed things. I mean, it was really fantastic. The only problem was it was ungodly, but it was fantastic. And they ended up, they got so much wealth. And in this documentary, it showed like these castles and palaces these guys had owned toward the end. And it was about them breaking up. Well, they had so much success and wealth, they got to where they couldn't even stand each other anymore. They couldn't handle it. Without Christ, how much can you handle in terms of that realm? But the point here is we need to continue to stir ourselves up and not get content and satisfied just, oh, well, you know, God's blessed me this much. Oh, he's used me a little bit. I'm happy now. We need to continue to stir ourselves and stay full of the Holy Ghost with the goal in mind, Lord, I want to be pleasing all the days of my life, and the latter end be greater than the former, going from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So we need to stir ourselves. Now again, fellowship, hearing what the Lord's done, fellowship. That should stir us. Preaching of the word should stir us. If we have ears to hear, it should stir us. Then, you know, just the remembering Jesus, remembering our Savior, should stir our heart. Really, that's all it takes, is to make the decision to enter into praise and worship with all your heart. It's just thinking about what Jesus did for you. It's very simple. But then also, we can begin to pray in the Spirit and sing and worship and fill ourselves and stir up. Throw another log on the fire. Get the heat kicking on the inside. Stir up the fire. Well, I want to finish with Ephesians chapter 5. And at verse 14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Wake up! Wake up! You know, when you're sleeping, you're not aware of your surroundings. When you're sleepy, you're kind of dull, not very motivated. He's saying, wake up. Again, stir up. Stir yourself up. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Be wise, because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Make the most of your time. Be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, when we look just for pleasure in the flesh, that's the basis of all addiction, is seeking pleasure in the flesh. Now, God has things for us to enjoy, but peace and joy should come in spirit by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come through the flesh. So don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there's no qualifier here. Sing and make melody in your heart if you have a good voice, if you have good rhythm, if you have a gift of music. Now, that's for everybody. You know, in schools, children traditionally have been taught music. I don't know what all they're doing now, if they're doing that or not, but taught music. And really, it's not about entertainment, but it had been relative to we need to sing praises to God from the Christian standpoint, to sing praises to God in unity, not about entertainment. So people need to learn to do that. Kids need to learn to do that. Adults need to continue doing that if they did learn it. Because in our praising Him, we stir up the Holy Ghost, stir up the fire of God within us. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness increases joy in your heart because we are ascribing value to what's been given to us. Complainers never have joy. And you're either a complainer or a thankful person. There's not really a middle road in there. You can enter into either one. But as we develop the discipline, I will thank God for what He's giving me always. Always, that's there. Always or consistently, daily, on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, we will tend to do that in praying over a meal. We would be thanking God, Father, I thank you for this food. Now, if you've never gone without food, it might not mean anything to you. You always have it. But there are many people who the release of their faith primarily is just having food to eat. In a lot of parts of the world, just have the food to eat, the money to buy it, and so forth. Well, we need to be thankful to God for all that He's given us. And, of course, this was Thanksgiving. You know, we're a special day to really remember and be thankful for God's hand upon our nation, His hand upon our lives and our families. Thanking Him. The thankfulness is part of staying full. Staying stirred up, maintaining the joy of the Lord in our life. So we have these instructions here relative to stirring ourselves. Isaiah said, no one's stirring themselves up. Therefore, they weren't doing anything. Again, we don't wait for feelings, but rather we are taking the initiative, being proactive. I will stir up my mind by remembering. I will stir up my spirit by singing praises to the Lord and praying in the Spirit. I will stir myself that I might be rejoicing in the Lord and working righteousness and therefore have a continuous encounter with the Lord. Encounter with the Lord, His presence in our life.